Our scripture reading this evening comes from Matthew 27, Matthew chapter 27. We begin to read at verse 22. The text that God gives to us tonight is found in verses 45 and 46. Pilate had just asked the question, which of the twain, Barabbas or Jesus, will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's a thought that makes you shiver. His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. And took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were gone unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mixed with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, Psalm 22, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We stop in our reading of the scriptures at that point with a prayer that the Lord will bless. Verses 45 and 46, the Lord gives to us tonight. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Lama,'" or "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,'" that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord's Supper form speaks of the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, in a very powerful way. And some of these thoughts we begin with because we want to end with them. The weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. That he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. That we might be accepted and never be forsaken. He was forsaken. We consider Jesus forsaken of God. The setting, and then the cry, and then the answer. On the dawn of what might be said to be spiritually the darkest day that the world has ever known, Jesus was led, after being tried by sinful men and beaten, and then on the third hour of the day, approximately 9 o'clock in the morning, he was nailed. And the cross was set up. And as we read, those who nailed him sat down to watch at his naked form, bloodied. Those that were passing by identified him as the one who 3.5 years prior had spoken about the temple and being willing to build it again in 3 days. The chief priests and the rulers who had played such a role during the sinful trial in the middle of the night were also there to jeer, to ridicule, and to throw at him every form of mockery that they could. At least twice, as it's recorded here by Matthew, "If thou be the Son of God, come down." They said it, believing he couldn't. And he could have. And while the scriptures don't relate it, there need be no doubt that as the sun rose higher in the heavens, the heat of that sun also intensified and made his experience on the cross even worse. And then at noon, the sixth hour, the scene was changed suddenly and most dramatically. Our text tells us that darkness came over the land. Luke says it this way: the sun was darkened. And the idea is that that heavenly body, the source of light for our world, that heavenly body was deprived of light. It wasn't clouds, and it wasn't a complete solar eclipse. The sun was deprived of its light. And darkness over all the land. And the word land is sometimes correctly applied to all land that's inhabited by man or beast. So complete darkness over the whole world. A restraining darkness enveloped, like that of the ninth plague, the worst plague next to the death of the firstborn sons. A darkness that was so impressive or oppressive that every human stopped. Their mouths were silenced and their movements ceased. No one went anywhere. No one moved. No one spoke for 3 hours, not just 3 minutes, which would seem long enough in utter silence, but 3 hours of utter darkness. Everyone with their own thoughts. In the worst kind of imprisonment, isolation. But then isolation without any kind of light. It was a heavy darkness. Just as light speaks of life, joy, fellowship, communication, darkness speaks of wrath, of curse, of death. This darkness that oppressed the whole world and every human and every animal was a creation of Him who is light. Not just, as He says, the light of the world, but Him who is light. He has cheer, joy, communication within His own being, three in one. That God created for those 3 hours this darkness. Spiritual life is that. Earthly life needs light. So one of the very first creations of God with time was light. Then there can be life. But spiritual life is also the necessary spiritual light. Just as earthly life, physical life, requires light, physical earthly light, so spiritual life requires spiritual light. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 26, when he was healed of his blindness after his vision of Christ, and Ananias came to him, then Ananias said, God will send you to the Gentiles, listen to this language, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, that's equal to darkness, unto God, there's light, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Christ. Because God is the light of the world, and Christ identifies Himself as the light of the world. And because of what He gives, He can say that to us. You are the light of the world, in Matthew 5. We're called out of darkness, 1 Peter 2, into His marvelous light. John, or Jesus, in His last prayer, the night in which He was betrayed, said, this is life. This is life eternal. That they may know, have the light to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Go back to the beginning. Adam was created by God with light. Not only about him, but in his soul, in his heart. He could communicate with God because God came to him and spoke to him. He could reflect that. He lived in a spiritual light. He had intimate fellowship with God. Sin deprived him of that light. Sin made him scared of God. Sin made him want to cover himself and hide from that light. So just as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 or 4, men love darkness rather than light, and they perform their deeds of evil in the darkness of night. Interesting language that Micah uses in Micah 3. Talks about the false prophets. Then he says this about those false prophets and what will happen to Israel if they receive those false prophets. Therefore, night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be darkness unto you that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. I was surprised in my search of the scriptures at how many different times this spiritual darkness is referred to. The Bible talks about minds are blinded, and again, hearts are blinded, that they walk in darkness so they know not where they go. Darkness hath blinded their eyes. The light came to darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Men loved darkness rather than light. John 1 and John 5, 3. The works of darkness they perform, and the god of this world hath blinded their minds, and they walk in darkness. Spiritual isolation. Only self. And so the result is, instead of walking before God, man naturally is only able to walk before themselves. Only before themselves. They only have their own thoughts, their own perceptions, their own sense of what's real and what's right and wrong. That was the setting. It was, for 3 hours, utterly black. Again, no one moved, no one spoke. Animal, human, in all the world. Jesus' cry, my God, the fourth time he spoke out of the seven, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was, according to our text, about the ninth hour. So during the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was experiencing the wrath of God. That cry of Christ came at the end of those 3 hours. I don't know if there's a more difficult text to describe. One commentator said, no man, no matter how holy, is able to explain everything that's contained in those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Jesus was forsaken. But now remember, to be forsaken for Jesus, God's only begotten Son, was that he was no longer conscious, could not get a hold of the awareness of a positive, favorable attitude of God toward him. Now remember that every time God broke through the heavens and spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, told him of his love, and in whom I am well pleased. No human soul, and Jesus had a human soul as well as a human body, no human soul was as sensitive to the smile and favor and the light of God's countenance than Jesus. It was the presence of God that made the absence of God's favor so horrifying. The presence of God's wrath, the presence of God's anger. He tasted that. What he was forsaken of was to be deserted and abandoned of God's favor. He lived his whole life in the consciousness of that. And now, in those 3 hours especially, that was gone. And that was so horrifying to Christ. The holy Jesus was deprived of the consciousness of God's love and favor and approval. He knew the terrors, the anguish, the pains of hell. God brought hell to Jesus. Because hell is God's presence with his anger. That's what Jesus experienced. No longer distracted by the jeering crowds, no longer distracted by what the light of the sun enabled him to see and to look at, no longer to hear anything because they're all silent. And all that he experiences is the presence of God's wrath. The innocent one, the truly, perfectly innocent one, only experienced divine wrath that God brought upon him and sin. If this helps us understand just how horrifying and horrible sin is. Sin is so heinous that God had to hide his favoring face even from his own beloved son while he bore my sins. God had to hide his favor from his beloved for what I and you do thoughtlessly. He lived his whole life conscious of that favor, delighted in it, needed it, never forgot it. And he covered all of our forgetfulness and all of our conscious and deliberate sins. Just hours before, he said this. This is the night before. He's just about ready to pray in the sacerdotal prayer of John 17. He says this. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered to his disciples, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Now listen to this. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. That he said that there. John 16, verse 32. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Makes this cry stand out as a sharp contrast. After those 3 hours where he tasted nothing but divine wrath, it seems that Jesus could not address God as Father. All he could say is God. Now, he said, my God, but he could not say, Father. The Father is with me. No, it didn't seem like it. Not anymore. Now, again, why? This beloved Son of God was so conscious of his desire to give loving obedience to his Father, but at the very same time, he was so conscious of his union with me and you. He so identified himself. Yes, he was always wanting to be conscious of the Father, but he could not lose the consciousness of the union of those given to him by the Father. He received us as gifts from God. And he so identified himself with us that when they mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, you get out. And he could have. He didn't. Yes, in obedience. Yes, because he loved us so much. He wasn't going to do a half a job. He wasn't going to take some or 99% of the divine wrath that is due to us for our sins and sinfulness. This cry was when he had finished that full cup of the wrath of God. And this cry shows that he bore all our griefs, carried all our sorrows. He'd borne it all completely. It also shows this, that word my God, said it twice. And again, don't forget Genesis 17:7. The covenant is this: I will be a God to you, so that you can say of God, my God, mine, because he makes himself yours. And when he makes himself my God, then I am his people. He makes himself our God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There's the relationship. And so when he looked, not my father, he couldn't taste the favor. It's almost as if I may say it this way, he didn't dare identify God as his father after those 3 hours of such agony. And again, it was hell. Our hell. His hell. So even after all of that, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus had faith. But that connection, that bond, that he knew inside the Trinity, and now while he identified himself with us, he still saw that connection and that relationship, so he could say, my God. In the absence of God's favor, he recited Scripture. Let that be a lesson. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes the pain of the body can be so great, our minds are not able to grasp words what to say. Sometimes the agony of soul is so deprived of any sense of favor that we struggle. What? I don't know how to pray. That's a reality. Jesus teaches us. 1 Peter 1 tells us this: the Spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets, enabled them to talk about his suffering and the glory that would follow. Jesus quoted Scripture. My God, my God. What he had inspired David to write, that's what he spoke. And there are times when we don't know how to pray, then God says, I've given you a whole book. And if you need, just take the simplest. The Lord is my shepherd. He is. It doesn't feel like it, but he is. He says so. That's what the Savior did. And that cry was immediately answered. If the darkness that began at the sixth hour and endured for 3 to the ninth was that the sun was deprived of its light, then at the ninth hour, after that cry, it was given back its light. Not gradually, but immediately in the full blaze of the glory of a sun at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The scene was again changed, and the darkness was immediately lifted, and light flooded the scene. Jesus was immediately, my God, light, I thirst. He immediately was conscious of his physical experience. The light came back. He was immediately conscious of his physical thirst. And he knew he had yet to fulfill that scripture. And immediately those around the cross can again start moving and speaking. He's crying for Elijah. the darkness of their souls and the blindness of their minds and hearts was still there. So they said, if he calls for Elijah, then let Elijah come and take him down. Let's wait and see. Don't give him anything. One soft soul gave him a drink. He took that drink and no sooner left his lips and he said, it is finished. He declared that all that God gave him to do was completed. The conqueror had completed the work of suffering, the full wrath of God for all of the sins of all of his people. And then it is finished. And notice, we're told that anyone who is hanging dies because of the lack of oxygen. They're hanging in such a way that their lungs are stretched and compressed and they cannot. Everything is with a short breath. And every time Jesus spoke, don't miss this, it was with a loud voice. My God, I thirst. It is finished. Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. No one took it. He gave it. He gave his life because he was ready to destroy the power of the grave too as he marched to victory. And that's how he assures us that we're more than conquerors. And that's when that language of the catechism, this happened to him so that it will never happen to us. He was forsaken that you might know in your most frightening and scary times of thought, I am accepted. I will never be forsaken. I cannot be forsaken. I cannot. The canons say when there are times when our sins grievously wound our conscience and we lose a sense of God's favor for a time, then we may know that he will never permit us to be totally deserted. Never. We can never be forsaken of our Father. Sometimes it's hard to say that in the consciousness. And that's what makes those addresses that we use to begin a prayer we got to pray. So then we say our Father without thinking. Know what you're saying when you say, Father. Stop a minute, just for a few seconds. Father, our Father, my Father. And let it show to you, you're not forsaken. He's not left you. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was forsaken that we would never be. Praise the Lord. Amen. Almighty and holy God, take these truths and enable us in great humility to say thanks. and to mean it with a renewed energy and sense of obligation, so that that gratitude is behind, we want to have behind everything we say and do. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks because He cleans our prayer. Hear us for His sake. Amen.